I'm not really going to get in tonight too much to the genealogies. I just want to mention something. I've always been told that, like, one of the genealogies in Matthew 1 was, like, the lineage of Joseph, and then the other one was the lineage of Mary. Who's ever heard something like that? They're both the lineage of Joseph. And if you just read it, that's what it says. Look at Matthew 1 and look down at verse... Oh, let me get there myself. Verse number 16. So in verses 1 all the way down, it starts giving the generations. In verse 16, it says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ." So this in Matthew 1 is the lineage of Joseph. Go to Luke chapter number 3. Luke chapter number 3, look at verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Mathat, and so on and so forth. They're both the lineage of Joseph. Now, neither one of them, you know, I mean, obviously Joseph is not the natural born father of Jesus. He was like the stepfather of Jesus Christ. But I just wanted to point that out about the lineages. And I've got some cool facts and some cool things about it. Maybe one day I'll get into the importance of genealogies within the Bible. Now, outside the Bible tells us to avoid genealogies. But there's a reason why they're written here. And the one in Luke goes all the way from Adam all the way to Jesus Christ. And the reason why that's important is because then you can date the earth. And you can see how far the earth goes back. And you can prove, based with just the Bible, that the earth is less than 6,500 years old. It is not 10,000 years old. It's not definitely not millions and bazillions and quadrillions of years old. Amen. That is a stupid doctrine. It's science, falsely so called. Yes. But if you believe the Bible and the Bible gives the genealogies, it names people back all the way to Adam in the book of Luke, chapter number 3. Now, we're going to start in verse number 1 of Luke, and it also gives us another date in the book of Luke. When these things that were going on in the Gospels, when these things happen, in what time period as far as like a secular timing? Look at verse 1. "Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee," so on and so forth. It's in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. So if they did not date the calendars like we date them now, we would just look up in where was Tiberius Caesar. We could find out that is the time of Christ. That is about the time when he was about 30 years of age. It says it in verse number 23 when Jesus Christ is about 30 years of age. Now, people have always asked, but you know, the AD and the BC, you know, obviously they didn't go backwards from what they didn't know. How did they date things before Jesus Christ came? Well, they just dated them by the reign of the king. During the reign of Tiberius Caesar in the 15th year. Although, if you look in the Old Testament in the time of Daniel, it would say like in the 15th year of King Cyrus. So they would just start off with the first year of the king, go up until he died, and then they were the next king when he was reigning. The reason why it's 2016, they're atheist, is because it's the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend. And that's when he came the first time. When he comes back the next time, he's going to come back with fire. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But this, you know what? I think it's because the Lord, it's of the Lord that they just have to, every time they have to date their letters, every time they have to date something, I just feel like I'm just shoving it in these atheists' face. You know, they want to believe that Jesus Christ didn't even exist, some of them. Oh, it's just a myth. It didn't really happen. You know, where are all the other stories outside of that one book that you got? I don't need any other stories outside of this one book I got. Even if this is the only book that talked about it, that's all we need. But you know what? For a guy that didn't exist, for a guy that wasn't God, there are more songs, there are more poems, there are more books, there are more everything written about this one man that supposedly didn't exist, right? Ridiculous. Now, look at verse number 2. It says, "And Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest." Annas and Caiaphas are the guys that put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. So we can see that right there, this are when they are the high priest. "The word of the Lord came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." Now, this is John the Baptist. Now, what I'm pretty much going to be preaching about is the first half of Luke chapter number 3, and it's very important that you follow along. We're going to do a lot of turning in the Bible. And the reason why is there is a ton of false doctrine that's lined up with John the Baptist amongst a bunch of Baptists, honestly. And it's the false doctrine of a repent of your sins doctrine. Yeah. And whenever some Baptist, some fundamental Baptist or some any kind of Baptist, they preach like a repent of all your sins gospel, they always say, well, John preached repentance. Right. Hey, and let me tell you this. John preached repentance. Jesus preached repentance. I preach repentance, but they preach another repentance.
Yeah.
They
yeah,
preach, exactly. Hey, I preach the gospel. They preach another gospel. Amen. And I'm going to explain that just strictly from the gospels and throughout other places where it references him. Now look down at verse number 3. Before we can get into the teachings and I can show you what the Bible's saying, and as soon as I show you, it's so clear. I mean, it's ridiculous how clear it is. You need to understand what the point of John the Baptist coming was in the first place. He was somebody that was prophesied in the Old Testament. It even quotes it in verse number 4. It's important that he came. He had a specific purpose. His purpose was he was a witness bearer, and he was to point the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 3. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, look at this, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So this guy, John the Baptist, his job was to prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Look at verse 5. Every hill shall be filled, every mountain shall and hill shall be brought low. Excuse me. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. Now go to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. So we can see that he was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to go to John chapter number 1. And it also tells us in another way the purpose of John the Baptist. And again, this is very important that you understand that he was the forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his mission. And I'll show you why that's important here in just a little bit. Look at verse number 6, John 1 and verse number 6. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And the same came, look at this, for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. So the Bible's saying that John was a witness and to bear witness of the light. Now, if you look at the word light, it's capitalized. It's talking about the Lord, okay? He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So he's saying John the Baptist was not the light. He was just sent to bear witness of the light. Now, you stay there in John chapter number 1. You say, well, why is it important that Jesus Christ had a witness? Well, the Bible's super clear and puts a big emphasis on having a witness. The Bible says, and I'll read just some verses to you, Matthew 18, 16, but if you will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. 2 Corinthians 13, 1, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. In the Old Testament, you couldn't even put someone to death unless there were witnesses. And it had to be two or more. So let's say I saw somebody kill somebody in the Old Testament. I saw him. But there's no other evidence other than me saying he did it. But he's saying I didn't do it. And there's no physical evidence linking him to the crime. My word is not good enough. They need to have at least another person. I'll read it for you. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. So nothing can be established without more than one witness, okay? And it's just talking about a witness. They need somebody to bear witness to make sure that everybody understands this man or this person is telling the truth. Now look at John 1 and look at verse number 19. Look at John 1 and verse number 19. It says, and this is the record of John. So when it talks about a record, it's talking about the testimony, the witness. You know, can you please, you know, like in a courtroom, somebody would say something, they're like, that needs to be stricken from the record. That means that needs to be wiped off because he's a witness. He's testifying of the Lord. Now look at this. Now notice this. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Just like I said earlier, he's not the light. He's just bearing witness of the light. Verses 21 through 24, he goes in and explained that. Now look at verse 25. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standing one among you whom ye know not, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. So he's explaining to them, look, I baptize with water. There's coming another man. This man is so much greater than I. I'm not even worthy to unlatchet the shoes off his feet. I'm not even worthy enough to sit there and even tie his shoelaces, is pretty much what he's saying. Now look at verse number 29. Verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So that's his testimony, the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world. Go to Luke chapter number 3. Go back to Luke 3. In a minute, I'm going to have you guys go to Matthew 3. When I tell you to leave there, keep your finger there, because we're going to come back there after we leave there. Now, I'm going to read for you in John 3. You say, well, what's the witness for? I mean, in the Old Testament, they had a witness because they were going to condemn somebody to death, or they're going to condemn somebody and find somebody guilty. Well, the Bible says this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth may come to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. He was the second witness. He's the first witness of the Lord, but he's also a witness testifying against the world, that the world was wicked. The condemnation was the light that was coming in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, and men love darkness rather than light. And we'll get back to that in just a second. Just remember that. And that's important to remember, that he was the witness of the light, the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was backing up. He was supporting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, go back to Luke 3. And we're going to start there in verse number 3. Now, John preached repentance, okay? One thing you need to realize about the preaching of John in this sermon right here is he's preaching to two different groups of people. He's preaching to a bunch of haters that did not believe in Jesus. They did not believe his preaching at all. And then there's also a bunch of people that believed him, that got saved and ended up getting baptized, okay? Now, look down at verse number 3. So there's two groups. I'm going to call them haters and the non-haters, the people that believed him, the people that didn't believe him, and the people that believed him. Now look at verse 3. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, and all flesh shall see this. Look at verse 6. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So he's preaching the salvation of God. Hold your finger there and go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter number 3. Now, this is always something that oftentimes people that want to preach a work salvation, and they preach this, well, if you really got saved, then your life will change and you'll start doing works, and you need to bring forth works meet for repentance. But the Bible doesn't say bring forth works meet for repentance. The Bible says bring forth fruit meet for repentance, and I'll show you why that's important. Today, I talked with the pastor that's called me up yesterday, but I talked to him this afternoon, and he's pastoring a small church in a little bit. It's called Round Rock. It's like a little north of Austin. And the guy asked him, I said, you know, I was just talking with him about a couple of things. I said, what do you think about salvation? And he's like, well, it's by grace through faith. And I said, well, what do you believe about repentance? And it's like, well, what do you mean? He's like, that's very, very wide. You know, it's a very wide topic. And I said, do you think somebody has to repent of their sins to be saved? And he's like, be sorry for the sins? And I'm like, yeah, like, be sorry, I turn from sins. He's like, well, I mean, they can, but I don't know. He's like, if they trust Christ, they're saved. He's like, he was confused. And I was like, well, let me ask you this. If somebody believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, but their life doesn't change, or they were living in fornication and they continue in fornication, are they a drinker and they keep drinking, are they saved if they believe? And he's like, of course. Of course they're saved. And he acted like I was an idiot. And I said, it's because what I'm preaching is a bunch of foolishness. But I told him, I said, that's exactly what we believe. And I don't want to ask questions and like trying to like steer them a certain way. But I don't want them to know what I believe, because I want them to give me an honest answer. Yes. And you know what? His answer was right. He said, look, if their life don't change, he goes, let me stop you right there, Brother Romero. He's like, if they continue in sin, God's going to punish them. He's like, they can't just keep sinning and not expect God to punish them. The Bible says, to whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and correct. I was like, hey, you're preaching to the choir. I said, I understand. I said, I just want to ask you those questions. I had just a couple of questions for him. But it's super clear what repentance is. But To a lot of people, it is not, because it is often not a very defined subject. And if there is a reason why people will seek out a church like ours, is because we are so clear about what the Bible says about repentance.
That's right. Amen.
Repentance to me is my like pet peeve worst issue. Somebody's car alarm going up? Is my pet peeve worst issue. Some people are like, I hate Calvinism. Some people are, I hate, you know, X, Y, and Z. Look, I am against this repent of your sins gospel. In my church that I first went to, it was a huge thing. Nobody had any idea what the pastor believed, but they had a false prophet that would get up hardcore. If you're in fornication and you receive Christ, if you ask to receive Christ and you're in fornication, you better be willing to get out of that fornicating relationship, or God's not going to grant unto you the repentance to be saved. And I said, that's false doctrine. That's work salvation. It's wicked as hell. And that's why I'm so clear. If you look on our doctrinal statement on the church website, it says, we do not believe you have to turn from your sins to be saved. Amen. Salvation is a free gift. It's not a turning over a new leaf. I mean, I don't understand. So I want to make it clear. But guess what? The Bible also makes it clear. Unless you've been bogged down with a bunch of false doctrine, which many of us at one time might have been, being in some watered down or some janky church somewhere. And so I'm going to get into it. Now look at Matthew 3. I say all that to say this. In Luke 3, it appears like Jesus Christ is just generally speaking to the entire group, but he's not. He's speaking to two groups. The first one are a bunch of Pharisees and Sadducees, the haters, that did not believe. And then he starts speaking to a bunch of them that did believe, that did get saved, and even got baptized. Look at verse number 7. This is a parallel scripture with Luke 3. Matthew 3, 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Now keep your finger in Matthew 3. Go back to Luke 3. Look at verse number 8. So he says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. You say, well, what is the fruits meet for repentance? What is that talking about? Well, he uses the word fruits, and then he's going to back that up as like an illustration. Look at verse number 9 in Luke 3, 9. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. So he's going to give, he's comparing people to trees. And he's saying, every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast in the fire. So in verse 7, he says, bring forth fruits for repentance. And then he's saying, because an evil tree will produce evil fruit. And he says right there, every tree, therefore, that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down. Now go to Luke chapter number 6. Go forward a couple pages. Now, over the last few weeks, I've read the book of Luke from cover to cover for once a week for the last 3 weeks, because I'm just kind of get real familiar with it. The Gospels, honestly, are kind of hard to preach through. For one, is a lot of the stories have been preached quite a bit. And then not only that, there's a lot of stories in the book of Luke that are not in any of the other Gospels. And you need to be able to compare Scripture with Scripture. So one part of the Bible with the other. But a lot of times, even within the book, you'll also have the answers to what you're talking about. So let's say you're reading the book of Luke. Keep in mind, if you're reading through the New Testament, you've already read Matthew, okay? You get to the book of Luke, in chapter 3, it talks about these evil trees bringing forth evil fruit. What is that talking about? Well, in your next day, or possibly even the same day of Bible reading, depending on how much Bible you read in the day, you're going to get to Luke chapter number 3. Now look down, or excuse me, Luke 6, look at verse 42. And this is a parallel scripture with Matthew 7, where he's talking about the hypocrite and the beam in the eye. And then he goes into being aware of false prophets. And then he talks about that, which in Matthew 7, if you're familiar with that, you'll know what I'm talking about. Luke 6 and Matthew 7 are parallel passages. Now look at verse 42. How canst thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast first the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to pull the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Now, verse 43. So now he's talking about being a hypocrite. He's talking about not being able to see. He's talking about saying something to somebody, trying to correct them. He's saying it's impossible if you're a hypocrite to do any good if you're trying to help anybody. But then he looks in verse number 43. He says, "For a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit." So we have two trees in verse 43. And since this was the non-haters and this was the haters, this will be the bad side, this will be the good side. We have the evil tree. It says the evil tree cannot produce good fruit. It says it's impossible. And over here, the good tree cannot produce corrupt fruit. You guys get that? You see that? It's impossible. Now look at verse number 44. "For a tree is known by his fruit, his own fruit. For of thorns do men gather figs, or of a bramble bush do they gather grapes?" He's saying a tree is known by its fruit. You may not be an arborist, but if you walk up to a tree and there's an orange on it, guess what? It's an orange tree. If you walk up to an apple tree, if there's no fruit on the tree, you might not be able to tell what kind of tree it is. But when there's an apple hanging on the tree and there's a bunch of apples on the ground, you got 10 guesses. You know what I mean? It's like, what kind of tree is this? It's an apple tree. How do we figure out these bad trees and these good trees? By looking at the fruit that they're producing. Now let me say this, it is not talking about their works, because then that what this would be saying is this corrupt tree, this evil tree, it'd be impossible for them to do good works, which is not impossible, because there are many false prophets that do all sorts of nice things to people all the time. And there are many Christians that do bad things. There are many even prophets and preachers that fall into sin and do bad things, but they are still saved. David himself went into adultery and all this other bad stuff, David in the Bible, but he was not a corrupt tree. He was a good tree.
Amen.
But look at verse 45. So in verse 43, it says, good tree, corrupt tree. Verse 45, it starts using different things interchangeably, starts making it unfold for us. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. The fruit that it's talking about is what is coming from the heart. Now, the apple tree doesn't just, it's there. It starts from within the tree, within the leaf. It grows outside of the tree in the leaf, okay? It comes forth. The branches come out of the trunk of the tree. The fruit that somebody bears, a prophet, a preacher, comes from within the heart, and it comes out the mouth. Now go to Matthew chapter 12. Now in verse 43 and 45, it's literally using interchangeably, a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit, neither can a good tree bring forth corrupt fruit. Because a good man out of the, and he starts talking right there, out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Look at Matthew 12. Matthew 7, which is the parallel to Luke 6, what we just read, which means they're the same story told by two different men that God used to write him down. He starts off that statement in Matthew 7 with beware of false prophets, okay? Which come as wolves, you know, like ravening wolves in sheep's clothing. Now look at Matthew 12. Again, if you just want to take a concordance, you just want to look up trees, you're going to find these passages, and it's going to tell you exactly what it's talking about. Look at Matthew 12, verse 33. It says, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit." Again, this is a whole this is not the same sermon. This is a different sermon in the future afterward. "O generation of vipers." Now, this is not John the Baptist preaching. This is Jesus preaching. Notice how the Bible meticulously uses the same verbiage, the same words, everything. Do you know why? It's because he wants to point us to a different part of the Bible. John the Baptist called them all vipers. He was preaching when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. He said, "Oh, generation of vipers." That's what the Bible says he said to them. Now in Matthew 12, this is where they come and accuse him of having a devil. So he's speaking to the same exact, he's not just talking in generalities to the whole multitude in Matthew 12. He's talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, which said that he casteth out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. So he's talking to these wicked people. He even goes into blaspheming the Holy Ghost before this. Now look at verse number 43. 33. either make the tree good and, or excuse me, 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? He said, how are you being evil going to speak good things? And then he says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Just like it said in Luke chapter 6, just like it talks about these trees, these false prophets, these bad people. Look at verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. The Bible is saying right here, the fruit that these Pharisees and these Sadducees, when they came, he was not rebuking them for their sinful lifestyle. He was not coming and saying, oh, generation of vipers, you need to repent and turn from all of your sins. That he was rebuking them because when they came to him, who knows why they came to try to get baptized. Maybe they were just coming to be a part of the crowd, or because they wanted to, you know, be associated with his popularity in some way. But when he came, he refused to even baptize them.
Amen.
Why? He refused to baptize them because they did not believe.
Amen.
Go back to Luke chapter 3. Look at verse number 8. This is what he's rebuking. I'll read for you Isaiah 8:20. To the law and the prophets, this testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. They were not speaking according to John's word. They did not agree with John's testimony. And his testimony was backing up the Lord Jesus Christ because there's no light in him. He would not allow them to be baptized. And it was not because, look, if somebody came in here and said, hey, Pastor Romero, I want to get baptized. I've seen Marching to Zion. I love it. I want to get baptized. And then I asked him, what do you have to do to be saved? He said, you have to turn from all your sins and do works and be baptized and all this other work salvation. I tried to preach him the gospel. If he didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not going to baptize him. I'm going to send him away until he changes what he believes. Now look at verse number 8. Luke 3, verse number 8. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. What they needed to repent of is the fact that they believed, because they were physically Jews, that they did not need to be saved. They did not believe that they needed Jesus Christ. They did not believe that. They were coming and said, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. Think not to say within yourself, you need to bring forth fruit worthy for repentance. You know what he wanted them to do is come and say, hey, I don't believe that anymore. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what he was telling them. Which, in fact, today even, in America and in most of the world, the Jews don't even, the ones that believe in heaven, they don't even believe in work salvation. Did you know that? For themselves.
That's true.
They
That's
literally true. Think they can live however they want, do anything they want, Amen. And they get a free pass. Why? Yeah. Because we have Abraham to our father. And John the Baptist, the man that Jesus said is the greatest that ever lived, the greatest man born among women, said, hey, think not. Said, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham, their Pharisee and Sadducee. And that's what he was preaching. Now go to Acts chapter number 19. Acts chapter number 19. What was John the Baptist telling them to repent of? To repent of them trusting in their flesh. Now when people trust in their works, they're also trusting in their flesh. But these guys were literally trusting in their flesh. I mean, they're literally trusting in the fact that they were who they were. I mean, they didn't even believe of works. They just believe, like, because we are who we are, we're going. You can't stop it, period. That's what they think. They were believing that they were not in need of salvation, which is what we preach out there. If somebody thinks that they don't need to get saved, I'm good. Well, we need to convince them that they're not good, and they cannot be good on their own, and they need Jesus Christ.
Amen.
These guys were hardened. Now, John taught, they say, well, John taught that you have to repent of your sins. Well, I don't know. I got a King James. Mine didn't say that. Mine didn't say to repent of your sins.
Amen.
Now, Paul the Apostle actually refers back to John the Baptist, and he gives us a little bit more insight to the repentance that John the Baptist was preaching. Now look at verse 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. So these guys were like, Well, we were followers of John. Because even after most of John's disciples left him, when they saw Jesus, Behold, Lamb of God, most left him, people were still followers of John. And even when John was in prison, there were still followers of John. He even sent some of them to Jesus Christ to ask him some questions. Remember that? You say, well, why won't they just follow Jesus? Because they were preaching the same thing. I don't know. I would follow Jesus too, but they were preaching the same exact thing. I'm going to show you. They're preaching the same gospel. And which is, I'll get to why that's important. Now look at verse number 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. So he's saying, you guys are followers of John. You guys don't know about the Holy Ghost. You guys aren't even saved. Well, let me tell you this. John baptized with the baptism of repentance. Look at verse number, the rest of that. Saying unto the people. So when John was baptizing people, as he was doing his ministry in the wilderness, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. So when John the Baptist was preaching repentance, was he, does Paul say that he was preaching repent of your sins? Well, in Acts 19:4, Paul says that John was preaching that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 3. Now, John was a witness for Jesus Christ. He supported Jesus Christ. Jesus says over and over that it's just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, right? They were contemporaries, Jesus and John the Baptist, of each other. I mean, they were preaching at the same time. Their ministries overlapped. Now, all throughout the book of John, I mean, you think about in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? In John chapter 20, it talks about these things were written that you may... Everything in the Bible, all throughout his ministry, it was always faith alone for salvation. Jesus was preaching faith alone. How ridiculous would it be if at the same time Jesus is preaching it's all by faith and John the Baptist is preaching a total work salvation? It would be ridiculous. That would not be bearing witness of the light, because John bear witness that that light was truth.
Yeah, that's right.
So those are two different things. If it be of works, then it is not of faith or grace. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be of grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, work is no more works. They can't both be preaching different things and him say what he's saying is true. Does that make sense? See, everybody preaches the same gospel. This is what they have to repent of. You're in Matthew 3. Hebrews 6:1 says, Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. So what do you have to repent of to be saved? Dead works. Now, I've heard people say you have to repent of your unbelief. Well, that's I don't like saying that, because I think that's... Nobody's trusting in their unbelief. Does that make sense? Like, what are you going to do? How are you going to get to heaven? I'm trusting in the fact that I have no idea. I think as long as I have no clue, I'm good. You know what I mean? Like, nobody ever says that. They're trusting in some form of works. Usually it's being a good person. Usually it's I've been baptized. And it's usually just some form of I'm a pretty good person, or being a good person, or following the commandments of God, or following the Bible, or something like that. They need to repent of thinking that and believe that it's just faith towards Christ. Amen. Now, you're in Matthew 3. Look at verse number 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So John the Baptist is coming and he's preaching. What is the message he's preaching? Saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's saying, Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I'll read for you. Mark, you guys go back to Luke. Actually, go to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. I'll read for you Mark 1. Then after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. they were both preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same thing.
Amen.
And sorry, dispensational Ruckmanite, but that's the truth. Amen. And you know, they were both preaching the same exact. They were both preaching the same exact message. John the Baptist was the forerunner. He started preaching it first. Jesus comes, and then he starts preaching it. They're both preaching the same exact gospel. They're preaching everything. Paul preached the gospel, because in Hebrews chapter 6, he's talking about the principles of the doctrines of Christ. Not the principles of the doctrines of Paul. Not the principles of the doctrines of the church age. The principles of the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they're both preaching the same thing. Now, what people don't understand is there was a multitude of people that were there. Jesus wouldn't even baptize the Pharisees and Sadducees. He sent them away. But there was a bunch of people that believed him, that were saved, and then he baptized them. Now, what people don't understand is John the Baptist preached more than just salvation. I preach more than just salvation. Every pastor, even though most churches, even though a lot of churches you go to will have like a salvation invitation at the end of every service, you know what I mean? Still, the other part was probably not about salvation. It's probably about something else. No different with John the Baptist. He's all these multitudes of people coming to hear him. He would preach salvation, get people saved, and then he started preaching to them other doctrines and holy living and righteousness and all that type of stuff. I'll prove that. You guys are in Matthew 21 and Luke 3 and 18. It says, and many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Many things he preached. I remember one time I was at a church service. It was like a special service on Friday night. And this guy got up and he said that. And he gave this, people. He gave this illustration how, you know, John the Baptist comes pulling up in his pickup truck. And he had all the disciples out there. And they were getting, you know, his disciples getting people. And he stood up on the tailgate. And he had the multitudes and all these other people, this and that. And, you know, I mean, it was just, you know, he sang some hymns and he took up an offering because, you know, we're Baptist, you know. And then he took up the offering and then he just got up and goes, repent! And then closed in prayer. And I was like, that sounds pretty stupid.
Yeah.
You know, that doesn't even sound cool. That sounds like a big waste of time.
Amen.
And God is not in the time-wasting business. And well, he apparently didn't read Luke 3 where it says, and many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Because the Christian life is not a whole entire life of salvation. Salvation, baptism, the rest of your life is the Christian life.
Amen.
Many other things. He probably, just everything he knew. He was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. You know what I mean? And this guy probably knew the Bible just front and back. I mean, he was probably just preaching and teaching. I mean, even Jesus' disciples came and said, hey, can you teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray? Can you teach us to do things like John taught his disciples to do? Why? Because he was a teacher. He was a preacher, not of just salvation, of lots of other things. Now look at Matthew 21, verse 31. Jesus even said, the Pharisees, they didn't believe his preaching. All the other people that came, they believed it. Look at verse 31. Whether of them twain did the will of his father, they said unto him the first, Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him, and ye, when you had seen it, when they seen what? The publicans and harlots believing, repented not afterward, not of their works, but that ye might believe in him. So when they came, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they saw the publicans and harlots. They believed in John. And then when they saw them all believing and being baptized and living the Christian life and following John, they did not repent afterwards. That they what? Would turn over a new leaf? No, that they would believe. They never believed. Get that? They never, ever believed. The generation of vipers is not talking to the entire multitude. They may have heard it, but he was speaking when he saw the Pharisees and many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism. Now go back to Luke chapter number 3. Luke chapter number 3. Now, we get to verse 10. So he goes from preaching to the haters. He rebukes them, refuses to baptize them, sends them away. But then he got all these people that believed, that have been baptized. I mean, he's baptizing people. And if you were standing there, and you're among the good crowd over here, and then some Pharisees come and he rebukes them, they're standing there, and they know what they say to him? Look at verse 10. And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then? You sent them away. They didn't believe. Hey, we believe. So what do you want us to do? I mean, we believe what you're saying. We just got baptized. I mean, we're already saved. We got baptized. Now what should we do?" Now look at verse number 11. And he answered and said unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart unto him that hath none." So now he starts teaching to them just being a good Christian. Why? Because they're already saved and they're already baptized. "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you all the way to the end." He says right there, teaching them all things. And he's starting off, what should we do then? And he starts teaching them charity. Starts teaching them be a kind person. Look at that. "He that hath two coats, let him impart unto him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. And then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you." So as he's literally counseling people, they're coming to him, they're like, "Hey, this is my situation. I'm a publican. What should I do?" And he said, "It's exact no more than you should not. Don't rip people off. Hey, what should we do over here? You guys, if you have two coats, impart one to somebody else. If you have food and another guy has none, and give him some food. Be a kind, act like a Christian." Look at verse number 13. "And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you." Look at verse 14. "And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, What shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." Literally, it's just a rung of people coming and asking him questions about how to deal with life. They come, "Hey, I'm this and that. This is my situation. What can we do? What should I do?" "Well, don't exact no more wages than, you know, be happy with your wages. Don't falsely accuse anybody." Okay. And then he just, literally, they're coming to him. Look at verse number 15. "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, were he be Christ or not?" So people are wondering, because people are mixed up, because he's obviously this powerful person, he's baptizing people, which is something brand new that nobody's ever seen people baptizing people. It's not, I can't find it anywhere else in the Bible. And so they're wondering, is he the Christ or is he not? I mean, they're kind of like wondering, because they're not just quite getting it. Just like the guys in Acts 19, they're like, "Who are you a follower? Follower of John?" He's like, "Well, John baptized and said, believe on him that should come after him. It's on Christ." And they were like, "Oh, okay." We don't even know. They didn't even know about the Holy Spirit. If you look up in the Gospels all the time that John the Baptist talks, he talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. He's about, I mean, that's like a main point of his preaching is the Holy Spirit. But sometimes people, things go over their head. I have been at Faithful Word and had people come in to visit from out of town, across the country, states away. "We just came to visit for the week. Want to see the church." Cool. "I've seen 200 of his sermons. I've been listening since 2009. Cool, you know. I came to get baptized by him." Okay, great. What do you have to do to be saved and go to heaven? "Oh, you have to repent of all your sins." You're like, "What in the world?" There was a guy one time that was coming. He would come and then he would leave. And he was like the elder of a Nazarene church. He'd come to the PM services. He came for like a month. And then finally, I mean, I talked to him about the Lord, about the gospel, and he just rejected. I just believe it's repent of your sins. I think that, you know, we don't see eye to eye on everything. Like, that's a pretty big thing to not see eye to eye on, you know what I mean? Yeah. It's not, you know, whatever, some interpretation of a scripture. This is like salvation. Like, one of you is going to heaven and one of you is going to hell.
Right.
And guess what? You're in the red zone. And so finally, I pretty much told him, I said, honestly, like, this is a church full of saved people. He said, "Well, that's not right." Well, you know, I just told him, I said, "Look, you should probably just reconsider what you believe." You know, even though some even, and he thought he came to one more service and then just never came. I never told him not to come because I thought maybe the word would, because he didn't go around preaching a false doctrine. He just came to church and then left because he liked the preaching. Some people honestly come to like a church like this to be entertained. They do nothing for God. They just like to see the preaching. "Oh, that's great. I like to see him yell and scream and hit the pulpit. Man, that's great. That's fun. I like these old hymns." And then they go home and they do nothing for God. That's what a lot of these people would come many times and they weren't even saved. It's like, I've listened to 200 sermons and I'm like, how did you miss that? I mean, really, like, if there's some doctrines that, like, I've seen, heard many testimonies of people were like, "I got saved watching his repent of your sins heresy sermon. I got saved watching a sermon of his about repent of your sins. And I realized that repent of your sins is not..." Okay, but many people don't get that. There were people that were listening to John the Baptist, and they did not understand what he was talking about. They were not, whether there's too many people and they were just arrows over their head or whatever the case may be. That's the way it was then. That's the way it is now. That's the way it's always going to be. Now look at verse number 18. Now this is where John the Baptist actually gets thrown in prison right here. Now in verse number 18, it says, "And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people." Now let me get to there real quick. Verse 19, "But Herod, the tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife." Now, in Matthew and all the rest of the Gospels, and it refers back to it after that he was beheaded, it tells a story. It talks about him reproving Herod because he took Philip, his brother's wife. Where if you read in verse number 1, Philip and Herod were both kind of contemporaries of each other, but they ruled over, they were both tetrarchs of a different land. So he literally takes, it'd be like if the governor of Texas went and took the governor of Mississippi's wife and they were brothers, and he stole his wife from him. And John's rebuking him. But John didn't just rebuke him because of him being an adulterer, which is a super wicked sin. The Bible says, look at verse number 19. It says, "And for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison." So John the Baptist is going around, he's preaching against Herod, who's the governor of the land that he lives in, the tetrarch. And he's preaching and he's saying, it is not lawful, it's wicked that you took your brother's wife. Can you imagine that? If there was a guy that stole his brother's wife, what a wicked and evil thing. It's wicked to commit adultery in the first place. But can you imagine inside of a family, you got a guy literally stealing, and it talks about her daughter dancing. I always wonder if that's Philip's daughter. Philip's daughter is dancing around, probably playing the whore, you know, pleasing Herod, and he gives her this John the Baptist head on a plate. What a wicked and evil woman. She was like the Jezebel of Jesus' day. You know what I mean? She wanted John the Baptist head on a platter, and the little girl literally went to Herod and said, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a charger." Can you imagine that, giving a little girl, okay, oh, that's what you want? Oh, okay. I was going to get you a dollhouse. A head, okay. And he went and beheaded John in prison, and the Bible says it's because John was preaching against the wickedness of the leaders of government, which is funny today, because if you get up and you preach against the wickedness of the government of our society, people will say you have no wisdom. You just need to have wisdom, brother. Well, I guess John the Baptist wasn't very wise.
Yeah, how about that?
Yeah. I guess John the Baptist wasn't wise. I guess Isaiah wasn't wise. I guess Jeremiah wasn't wise. I guess all these prophets in the entire Bible weren't wise.
Amen.
Amen. See, well, look, I heard, I can't remember what false prophet I heard talking about John the Baptist, how he got somebody killed. They're like, well, look how he ended up. You wicked, stinking devil. You would have been one of the Pharisees and Sadducees who would try to come, and he would have said, hey, say not within yourself, you know, that you slap people in the face, Benny Hinn or whoever it was. I can't remember who it was. But that is an attribute of the prophets of the Bible.
Right,
is to look, is make the word of God practical, to make it relevant to the day and age that we live in. Look. This whole sodomite agenda that's going on, it's like this huge elephant that's in the room. I know for a fact, look, I had a call from a guy that was going to a church that I know of from back in the day, and he went there and I told him, I said, look, they know about us, don't talk about us, just if you want to go soul winning, just go soul winning and, you know, mind your own business, you know what I mean? And so he was like, I'm going to do that. Well, before I told him that, he went and told the pastor, the church I used to go, he went and told the pastor, like, I want to go soul winning. Do you guys go soul winning? And he's like, yeah, we go soul winning. They do not go soul winning. And he found that out the hard way. And he said, okay. And he goes, well, how come you come here? And he goes, well, I've been listening to these preachers online. And they always preaching about soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. I never went to a soul winning church, so I want to come here and come soul winning. And he's like, well, what's their names? And he said, Steven Anderson and Donnie Romero. Why used to go there? And they're like, you know, so the red flags, that guy is like, now he's the, you know, we need to section him off, you know. And they, you know, and I told him, says, mind your own business, just play it off like it's no big deal, just go soul winning. Go to church 3 times a week, get involved as much as you can.
Right.
And literally, it just is boiled over to where, look, they won't just let somebody come to church and just live their life. And he's not going around spreading false doctrine. He's not giving out movies to everybody. He's not giving out sermons. He's going to church, sitting in his pew, listening to the watered-down sermon, still getting up and trying to exhort the pastor and other people to go soul winning, but their neck is hardened. It's all because of pride. You know what it reminds me of? Who were the guys that were, was it Garrett? Who went and they got told at their church to not pass out Steve Anderson sermons or pass out any, like, the movies after the tribulations. And so they're not doing it to the people at church. Was it Brother Garrett that was here? Garrett West. And so they're out soul winning. They get a guy saved. They give him, like, a New World Order Bible Versions DVD just to help the guy out because the guy got saved, but the guy used to read his NIV or false Bible version a bunch. They gave him a New World Order Bible version. So all the guy had was the movie and a gospel track from the church. Didn't remember their names. Watched the movie, and do you know what he said? Wow, I can't believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God. I can't believe I've been wasting my time reading this hunk of garbage for the last 25 years. I need to thank these people for what they've done. He calls the church and says, a couple of your guys came to my house, they got me saved, and the pastor's happy. Man, praise the Lord, that's great, right? And you know what? They gave me this DVD on the Bible versions. And now I'm King James only. Man, that's awesome. Praise the Lord. Do you remember who it was? And they're like, I don't remember the guys that came by, but the movie's by a Steven Anderson. And literally, they were mad at these guys. Do you know what it's like? It's like when the guy got healed. Yeah. And all the guys can worry about is it Saturday? Yeah. It's a Sabbath.
That's it.
You know what I mean? It's like they don't even care about the stinking truth. They're so prideful. They're so arrogant. They're a bunch of hypocrites. All they care about is who it came through. They don't even care that this guy was unsaved, that this guy was blind concerning the Bible versions, and now he can see. They don't even care. All they care about is it was Steven Anderson. I thought I told you no more to preach in the name of Steven Anderson. Okay. What a ridiculous society that we live in. The preachers are condemning God's man, God's people for doing something that the Bible, look, making the Bible applicable to this day and age. You know, we see things going on in life. There's churches all over the place that their parishioners are coming, they're sitting down, and you know what they're wondering? I wonder what my pastor's opinion is about this gay marriage thing. I wonder what his opinion about abortion. I wonder what his opinion is about X, Y, and Z. And they do a couple things. They just don't talk about it. Or they want to condemn the just. And that's what they're doing. Now look down at verse number 21. The Bible says that John, that Herod, he like added insult to injury and compacted his sin by even throwing John in prison. So all this wickedness that he had done, he like put the final nail in the coffin by throwing John in prison, and then he beheaded him. Wicked. Look at verse 21. Now we have Jesus being baptized. Now, it says in verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee am I well pleased. And it says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which is the son of Heli. The rest of the genealogies. Now it says in verse number 22 that Jesus was baptized. Again, you go to Matthew chapter 3, the parallel, the Bible says when Jesus came up out of the water. So that's where we get why and how we baptize people, by immersion. We baptize people. I'm not a Greek and Hebrew guy, but I was told that the word baptize even just means like immersion. Like that's what the word means. Like if you're going to baptize someone, that word in the Hebrew or the Greek would be to baptize, which I'm not a Greek and Hebrew person. Neither are you, and neither do we care. Now, one thing I want to mention about verse number 22, when Jesus came about and the Holy Ghost, the Bible says that God from heaven spake and everybody heard it. And when God spake, he said, This is my beloved Son, in thee am I well pleased. And this is a couple of times that he says that. He says, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He says, Hear ye him in another passage. And this is one thing I just want to mention, and this isn't me being critical. I think this is just something that for us, you know, there's like a change in words. You know, like today, a lot of times, I was just talking about it with somebody, whoever I was going soul winning with last Saturday, and we were talking about like the word pride. You know, we're thinking about like American pride. I'm proud to be an American. Well, honestly, if you look in the Bible, there's never ever a good instance of pride. Now, the definition of what pride has become is totally different now. Okay, now what pride, you know, you say like, my son, I'm proud of him. But when you look at the illustration and the example that the father gave to us about the son, he didn't say, this is my son and I'm very proud of him. He said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And I think that the Bible just given us like how to like, you know, commend our children. Amen. And how to command and do such a thing. Now, the rest of the chapter is about the genealogies, and there's some cool things about the genealogies in Matthew chapter 1 and then also Luke chapter number 3. I'm not going to get into them for sake of time. We're about done. But again, they are very important because they show us the lineage of Joseph, which as was supposed, this the father of Jesus, but he was not the father, it was God the Father, and then all that good stuff. And so that is it. If you look at there, the fruits, the biggest part about it is the repentance that he was preaching was not a repent of your sins. He was just saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then not only that, Jesus and him both preached the same exact gospel. And then coincidentally, Paul preached the same gospel. And so did everybody else in the entire Bible. Okay? And then when it talks about bringing forth fruit meat for repentance, it's just talking about saying, believe, bring forth the right things to believe. The way we figure out, and that's by your words, the fruits of the trees are the words. That's how we figure out who is saved and who is not. We don't knock on a door, and if they say, oh, I'm saved, I believe, it's only by faith, by grace, you can't lose it. And then we look in their house and we see that they're drinking a Budweiser. We're like, yeah, I don't think you're really saved. We look at the fact that what they're saying, that's what cometh out of the heart, and they believe in their heart. If somebody has a picture, you know, of like, you know, the false Jesus, but the Jesus on the wall, they have crosses everywhere and Bibles all over the place, but then they say it's by works. It doesn't matter. It's the fruit that comes out of their mouth that's drawn out by asking what they believe. The Pharisees and Sadducees, he didn't need to ask them. It'd be like if a Roman Catholic priest showed up here with this collar backward and said, Pastor, I want to be baptized. No. Sorry, friend. You know what I mean? You need to repent. You know what I mean? Because obviously you're still wearing your collar backward. You still believe in Catholicism. You believe it's a work of salvation. I'm not going to baptize you just so you could be in with the cool crowd. Okay, which is what we are. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the Bible. And thank you for John the Baptist, Lord, and for all the work that he put in. Lord, thank you for the being a man that was willing and did risk his life, Lord. And he spent his entire life, Lord, doing your will, Lord. Help us all from here on out, Lord, to seek your will. And help us to always have an answer for all the haters and all the false prophets and all the people that are trying to sway us from the truth of the Bible, Lord. Thank you for making salvation simple. Thank you for making it eternal. And thank you for making it an everlasting gospel, Lord. And thank you for making it simple again, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.